Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. I want to begin here this morning by bringing you up to where we left off last week. We've begun a series here in the book of Daniel, and let me read to you verses 17 through 21. It says, "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." Father in heaven, I do ask your blessing upon our time here in your word as we look into chapter 2 now of this book that your prophet Daniel wrote. And Lord, I pray that as we look at not only how this applies and what it means to those involved directly in this historical account, but Lord, that we might take what we learn and apply it to our own lives, and Lord, that you might transform us by the power of your word. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, well, the passage that I just read is, again, where we ended last week. These four young men have been carried off to a foreign land and immersed in the ways and really wickedness of it, Babylon specifically. However, we're going to find that these four young men are actually exactly in the place that God wanted them. We're going to see that these four young men are in the exact right place at the exact right time. And that really is a theme of chapter 2. What we find here is no accident. What we find here is of God. These young men were a godly remnant that God was going to use in the right place at the right time as a clear demonstration that God, as we've seen in the weeks past, God is in complete control. No matter how bad things may seem around us, no matter how bad the environment is around us, God is in control. In fact, we're going to see He has a purpose for having us where we are. Now, speaking as a grandparent of a 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, two granddaughters, I do worry about the world that they are growing up in. I am concerned about the evil influences that will bombard them and that they might give in to them. I'm concerned about the pain that could be part of their lives if they fail to know and love God. I'm even concerned about the persecution that could come their way, be directed at them if they choose God to serve Him. I've looked into their innocent faces and worried about what the future might hold for them. And I would imagine many of you have done the same with your children and grandchildren. Many a Christian parent and grandparent have thought, is it even fair or wise to bring a child into a world like this, as wicked as it is today? Because from a human standpoint, it almost seems cruel. However, big, However, all right, I think you and I, deep down, we know better than that. For those of us who know God, we know that there has never been a time in our lives when the wicked world needed a Christian influence as much as it does now. And our children, our grandchildren may be the answer. They may be part of a revival. We don't know. I imagine things look pretty grim for these four young men. I imagine their parents wondering, oh my dear children, look at what has come about. Look at where they are. We know better. Our children and grandchildren may be the answer. In the words concerning young Queen Esther and the fate of the entire Jewish nation resting upon her shoulders, in Esther 4:14, Mordecai said, "Yet who knows? Perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Well, God knows. He knows. He knows exactly why we are where we are. In fact, it is all on God's shoulders, and we are merely the tools that He can use. Throughout all history, God has always prepared and protected a remnant of truth and godliness to be His tools. My children, your children, my grandchildren may be the remnant for such a time as this. Just like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were for Israel during this time, a scary time for Israel. I'll bet their parents worried. Our young boys, carried off to an evil place. How are they going to manage? Well, it's with God that they'll manage. God is not only going to use them as a remnant of truth and godliness, but He is actually going to use these four young men to reveal the literal future of the world as it relates to Israel. So through Daniel and his companions here this morning, you and I, we get to learn some of God's purposes for a godly remnant, so that perhaps we could be part of it for such a time as this. Our subject this morning is God's purposes for a godly remnant. And we're going to get through the first 30 verses of this chapter, but we're only going to see the first two purposes, Lord willing, the second two next week. But the first two this week, and the first one is this. One of God's purposes for a godly remnant is to enter the right position with the right power. To enter the right position with the right power. Now, I was embarrassed by our government here in the United States as the debacle of selecting and keeping a Speaker of the House went on and on. And when Mike Johnson was finally selected, and I learned a bit about who he was and what he stood for, I thought to myself, where has this guy been? Where did he come from? Where has he been? I didn't even know who he was until he was selected. But I wondered, what took so long to come to this conclusion? And it was his own words that adjusted my thinking. This is what he said when he took the position of Speaker of the House. He said, "I don't believe there are any coincidences in a matter like this." He said, "I believe that Scripture, the Bible, is very clear that God is the one that raises up those in authority. and in referring to every person that he was addressing in the Congress, in the Senate, every godly person, every ungodly person, he said, he raised up each of you, all of us. And I believe that God has allowed and ordained each and every one of us to be here at this specific moment. Those are powerful words. And those are wonderful words to hear from someone in our government. That is exactly what we find out about Daniel and his companions. Just to recap chapter 1 quickly. All right. God brought Daniel and his companions into Babylonian captivity. It was an evil nation, the Babylonians were. Okay. In fact, the whole nation of Judah had been subdued by the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar, and then these four were recruited among a whole bunch of young, good-looking, intelligent men. Daniel and his companions, they rose to the top of that group. We saw that in chapter 1. We also saw why they rose. Okay? It was because God had gifted them with knowledge, skill, and understanding. God had empowered them for this very purpose, for his purposes. And the king himself even recognized that, and after examination said, these guys, these four guys, are 10 times better than any of the wise men in my realm. But God put these four men then in service to an ungodly king. Not only did God empower these young men, but he put these young men in their position just like he put King Nebuchadnezzar in his position. He raised up all of them for his purposes. And then God gave an ungodly king a secret dream. And that's what we're going to begin looking at this morning. We're going to read about this dream in just a moment. However, we will not learn that God, it is God who gave him that dream, who gave this ungodly king that dream until verse 28. We're going to get to it this morning, but I want you to peek at it for just a minute, just so you can know that this is God's doing. Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, Daniel speaking. He says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. God did this. He gave an ungodly king a secret dream. So let's read about this dream, and let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 2, and I've got a rather lengthy section I'm going to read to you. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut to pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. An ash heap, yeah. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And we continue. And they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. All right, here is what we learn. Here is what we learn about this, the secret dream. Number one, this dream was reoccurring and troublesome. Because the word dreams is used in verse one, it is plural, but by the end of this chapter, there's only going to be one dream proclaimed and one interpreted. So this was a reoccurring and troubling dream to the point that he was losing sleep because it kept happening over and over again. This dream, therefore, demanded an explanation. He wanted to know, what's going on here? So he commanded his wise men to tell him the dream. And we're given four classifications of wise men in our passage. And this is, I think, interesting. But listen to what these wise men were and what they did. Magicians called on the universe for answers. They called on the universe for answers. These mapped and diagrammed the stars to gain answers in the world. That's what they did. And by the way, it was the Magi that God showed the star that led them to the baby Jesus. And those magicians who followed the star learned that the universe declares the glory of God. All right. But these magicians, they called on the universe for answers. Astrologers called on the spirit world for answers. Now today we often connect astrology to the stars, but these were more connected to the conjuring of the spirit world. And that's where they went for their answers. Sorcerers called upon nature for answers. They were users of nature and whisperers of spells to affect things. Sorcerers called upon nature for answers, and then the Chaldeans. These were actually pagan priests who called upon the gods for answers. And the king commanded all of these wise men, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Now, it's unclear as to whether the king just could not remember the dream and needed his wise men to do so, or more than likely he was actually testing their true power. All right, no, I don't want, if I tell you the dream, you can make up anything you want and tell me, and I'm none the wiser, but I want you guys to tell me what my dream was and then tell me the interpretation. So the king commanded these wise men to tell him his dream, and then the king commanded an interpretation of the dream. Well, they never made it past the first point, step one. They never made it beyond that. This dream was reoccurring and troublesome. The dream demanded an explanation. This dream actually offered riches. If you can do it, I will give you riches and honor and rewards. And this dream, though, could not be known nor interpreted by man. nor by the universe, nor by the spirit world, nor by nature, nor by the gods. In fact, the Chaldeans told the king, you know, no ruler has ever asked such a thing before. No one on earth can do this. And as a result, this dream could cause many to die. The king became furious. I know no person on earth can do what I ask, but you guys are supposed to be able to communicate with other realms. And if you can't, what good are you? Kill them all. Kill them all. All of that to say, God gave an ungodly king a secret dream. But God gave Daniel counsel, wisdom, and faith. For he, Daniel, knew who had the answers. In fact, if you're in Daniel 2, let's continue on verses 14 through 16. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Three things here quickly. Number one, Daniel tactfully inquired about the reasoning for these executions. If the king's captain was on a killing rampage, I might be more likely to run, plead for my life. I might have even argued. But Daniel, he kept his wits about him, and it's because he trusted that God could give him an answer. So he tactfully inquired. He wisely listened to the reasoning. Of course, that is what brought him to the conclusion that God would know the answer. Oh, well, you're asking all the wrong people. That's why. So he wisely listened to the reasoning, and then he faithfully requested time. He approached the king knowing that God knew the answer, but get this, he didn't know if God would reveal it to him. This was a step of faith. So he faithfully requested time. Two applications here before we move on to our second point here this morning. First of all, understand that God can appoint and use ungodly people for his purposes. That politician that you don't like, that false teacher that you don't like, God can and does use even them for his purposes. And I might add to that, that it doesn't stop us from wondering why, but it helps us to remember, oh yeah, God's in control. He knows these things, but understand that God can appoint and use godly people for his purposes. In Psalm 22:28, it says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." All of it. It's all in his control. In Romans 13:1 is a message to us. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And then in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, Peter preaching, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man arrested by God attested by God." He was arrested by God too, through the Romans, okay? "Attested by God to do miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And of course, right before that passage I just read, Peter says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So understand that God can appoint and use ungodly people for his purposes. We see it in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But also understand that God does appoint and use godly people for his purposes. You're here for a reason. You're going through what you're going through for a reason. Understand that God can appoint and use godly people for his purposes. And one of the purposes of a godly remnant is to enter the right position with the right power. The next time you encounter that person that is lost and wicked, remember, maybe God has orchestrated this encounter. Maybe God has set up this appointment. Maybe he has put me right here, right now, to speak the words that they need to hear. And Daniel's companions, they were in the right position with the exact right power. This was no coincidence. This was a purpose of God for this remnant. And this leads us to our second purpose of the morning. And that is to seek the right resource with the right reverence. To seek the right resource with the right reverence. I very recently heard about a young man who graduated college with honors, and he gave all of the credit to God for that blessing. He praised him publicly, openly, right to his family. But he was immediately criticized by someone who asked him, "Now, wait a minute. Who paid for your education?" And the young man said, "Well, I did. I paid for my education." He asked him, "Who went to all the classes?" And the young man said, "Well, I did." "Who studied the information?" "Well, I did." "Who took the tests?" "I did." "Whose name is on the honor roll and degree?" "Mine is." And then he was asked, "Why are you giving credit to God?" Sadly, it was his own dad giving him these criticisms. But here's the young man's reply. He said, "But Dad, it was God I prayed to for the finances. He provided the job. It was God that gave me the ability to breathe, move, and work. It was God that gave me the ability to think. It was God that I prayed to for the diligence to study, learn, and retain the information. And I never asked God to make me an honor student. But he did. So I give him all the credit." He sought. I'm getting choked up. I don't even know why. These people are, I don't know these people. However, I have had an opportunity to have a back and forth with the dad online. I found him through YouTube, of all things. So I've been communicating with the dad. But anyway, it hasn't gone well. So that was unexpected. All right. This young student sought the right resource with the right reverence. And that is what we find Daniel doing. Verses 17 through 19. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Here are a few things we learn. Daniel prayed to the God of heaven. Take note, though, that he did enlist his companions in prayer as well. Where the universe, the spirit world, nature, false gods had failed, Daniel and his companions knew the God of heaven. And only the God of heaven had the answer that could save their lives. So Daniel and his companions prayed to the God of heaven. What did they pray for? Well, they prayed for mercy. Lord, we don't know your plan here, but if there is a way that we can continue to live and serve you, please allow it. So he and his companions sought God's mercy, and they prayed for God's mystery, the answer to it. Lord, only you know the answer to the king's dream. And if it's your will to reveal it to us, please do. And he did. God revealed it. Now, we don't get to see the revelation until next week. But Daniel received it in a night vision because Daniel and his companions asked God to do so. And he did. Daniel praised the God of heaven. He rightly gave credit where credit was due. Now, the dad in my illustration may have asked Daniel, who talked the king into giving you more time? Who went to sleep that night? Well, Daniel's answer is found in verses 20 through 23. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. He praised God's name. He praised God's control. He praised God's grace. It's only because of God's grace that he gave them the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding of this deep mystery. It's God who illuminated the darkness and allowed Daniel to have insight into this impossible demand. In Acts 17:28, it says, for in him we live, move, and have our being. From the big things to the things we take for granted, it's all because of God's grace. So Daniel rightly praised the God of heaven, and then Daniel proclaimed the God of heaven. Where he could have easily gone to the king and said, hey, I got the answer. It's all me. I got it. Here it is. Instead, we read this, and this will finish out our chapter, verses 24 through 30. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the later days. Your dream and the visions of your head and upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Daniel proclaimed the God of heaven. And he did so through a faithful king, a faithful claim. Bring me to the king. I'll tell him what God told me. That was faithful. Daniel had full confidence that what God had revealed to him was going to be the answer. He also proclaimed God through a discerned truth. Your magicians, your astrologers, your sorcerers, your priests, and what they represent, they didn't have the answers. But there is a God, the God of heaven, who does. And then he also proclaimed the God of heaven through the purpose of God. He basically says, God gave me your dream and interpretation, not only to spare the lives of me and all your wise men, but also, maybe even rather, so that he could reveal to you the thoughts of your heart. Talking about giving credit where credit is due. Not only did Daniel not only take the credit for the knowledge, or not take credit for the knowledge, but he realized it wasn't about him at all. God did not gift me for me. He gifted me for you. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. 1 Peter 4:10-11, as each one has received the gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. The lesson that we can learn here from Daniel is not only does God put us in the right place at the right time, with the right power and the right reverence, okay? But he does that so that we can help others, so that we can serve others. The purpose of a godly remnant is to enter the right position with the right power and to seek the right resource with the right reverence. And just as we close here, just a thought I want to share with you. If I were to suddenly speak German, what general assumption might you make about what I was saying? Shout it out. All right, I hear mumbling. I can't understand. All right. That's part of it. You wouldn't be able to understand me because why? You don't speak German. But if I said something in German, you might assume I'm speaking to the people that do understand German. Well, all of that to say, something really interesting about chapters 2 through 7 of the book of Daniel is that it was originally written in Aramaic. It was written in the Gentile language. What we're finding here is a message to Gentiles, not only for Jews, but for Gentiles too. And the fact that we, as Gentiles, if you're not Jewish, are included in what God has planned for this world, what God has planned for the kingdom. That is why Daniel says, God has given you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, Gentile, Chaldean, Nebuchadnezzar, this dream, so that you may know the thoughts of your heart. And we're going to see next week that the thoughts of his heart concern the future Gentile kingdoms of the world and how they relate to Israel. But most importantly, information concerning the kingdom of God. This is a message for all of us. This is a message that all humanity needs to know about. That is a reason Daniel and his companions were in Babylon. That is a reason that you're here. You're not here by accident. God has a purpose for you right here where you are in little old Mesquite, Nevada. Right here at little old River Valley Bible Church. God has a purpose for you. You are not here by accident. He has empowered you to accomplish whatever he brought you here for. Seek it. Do it. Give him the glory. Father, thank you for this account. Thank you for Daniel and his companions and the faith that they had, the grace that you showed them. And I pray, Lord, that that would reflect, or I should say, that we would be a reflection of that. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.